I don't know if you know this or not, if you're a traveler, but you can drive 80 miles an hour through South Dakota, Wyoming, and Montana, and I enjoyed it thoroughly, especially going around the curves and all that stuff. Now, Becky didn't like it too much, but she was knitting, and what I was doing was singing. I love to sing, and you know, sometimes I get carried away, I get a little bit too loud, and she just, when I get too loud, I can see the needles going faster and faster, you know. And at one point, she said, you know what you are? You're a jailhouse singer. And I said, I don't know what you mean by that. And she said, I said, you're a jailhouse singer. I said, well, what does that mean? I said, are you like Paul and Silas? Is it a good thing? I'm in, you know, in prison, and I'm singing. She said, no, you're a jailhouse singer. I said, well, you mean like Elvis? Jailhouse rock, you know that? No. She said, you're a jailhouse singer, always behind a few bars and looking for a key. That didn't really happen. The 80 miles an hour happened, but that didn't happen. I'm a liar. It didn't happen. All right, so before I get started here this morning, while we were gone, we had a pleasant surprise at our house. Kind of payback from my old days. And so, Patty, would you come to the front, please? And she had a few accomplices. Judy, the first lady of the church, was involved in this, as was Connie Butler. They're not here today, so I hope you might be able to figure out what happened by the gift I'm going to give her. We appreciate you coming to us. Thank you. Yeah. We came home and the yard, yes, I know that. The yard was beautifully decorated by three of the, we might say, top echelon people in the church. Decided to come and toilet paper us. So there you go. Have a good time with that, okay? And here, why don't you just take these and give them to the two accomplices? Yes, okay. All right. So today what I want to talk to you about, we've been going over the four W's. And when I woke up yesterday morning, I had two of the W's I was going to work on today. And the Lord gave me a third one yesterday. So I'm going to try to kind of put everything together here. We want to start talking about worship. I'm going to spend a little time on that, then a little time on the Word. And then the majority of the time, it will be spent on something that God gave me yesterday morning, and that is on warfare. So just hang with me. I think you'll get it. And what I intend to do today, along with other prayer people, is to walk into the kingdom of darkness and take back what the enemy has stolen. I don't know if anybody was around during the charismatic movement or not, but during that time, we used to sing a song called Going Up to the High Places. Does anybody remember that song? Who said that? Yeah. Going up to the high places, going up. Anybody know it? To the high places, going up to the high places, going to tear the devil's kingdom down. So that's how the song went, and it was a great song, and it brought us into a lot of powerful services. And so today we'll get started on worship aspect. I don't know if you're aware of this or not. I'm sure many of you are, but God is what we refer to as an omnipresent God. Has anybody here ever heard the term before? Okay, most of you apparently have not. The omnipresence of God means that God is everywhere at all times. So as he's meeting here with us now, he's also meeting with believers in New York and San Francisco and Taiwan and every place else. He is an omnipresent God. But there is something beyond the omnipresence of God, and that is what we refer to as the manifest presence of God. In other words, we cannot run away from God because God is everywhere, but the manifest presence is a personal relationship or a personal contact that we have with God. Now, let me just tell you and get this down. Worship will bring you in to the manifest presence of God. Let me say it again. Worship will bring you in to the manifest presence of God, and disobedience to the Word of God will take you out. So, we've been talking, I spoke once a while back, and I've heard it from others since, that we ought to start our days off with worship to God. I got into a kind of a bad habit. I spend the first part of every day, we pray together, then I go into my office and I have my own prayer time, and I would start running late. My prayer list was getting long, and so I'd get into the meat of the matter with the Lord. And one day God spoke to my heart and he said, this is not Burger King, you know? I mean, you don't just come up here and throw your order at me and then run off. And God spoke to me about spending time in worship before him. And so I want to bring that to you today, that worship is critical if you desire to have the manifest presence of God. Disobedience leads you out of the Word, out of the manifest presence of God. And disobedience, one of the things that the Word says constitutes disobedience is, listen, not worshiping God. We are commanded to worship God. Why? So that we can draw in His presence into our marriages, into our circumstances, into our situations. So it's very important that we involve ourselves in worship, not just in the morning, but throughout the day. I work a job just like all of you. I work 50 hours a week, and I have disciplined myself to make sure that even during my work day, I'm spending time worshiping the Lord. Even if it's nothing but between phone calls or computer stuff, that I'm saying, God, I thank you, I praise you, I worship you for all that you have done, all that you are. You know what I keep saying, God? Because I got a prayer list that's a mile long, and sometimes I wonder if God's catching all the people, and he put on my heart one day, he said, I'm a big God. I'm a big God. And so ever since he shared that with me, when I start thinking these thoughts about, God, are you catching all this? I say, God, you're a big God. Can you say amen to that? He's a big God. Hallelujah. He's a big God. And we worship him. If you say nothing more than that, it's worship to God. So, having said that, I want you to turn in your Bibles to the book of John, chapter number 11. Some of you probably know what it's about already. John chapter 11 talks about the day that Jesus was called by Mary and Martha to go to the city that they were living in. And Lazarus, their brother, has become ill, and they're asking Jesus to come and heal him. And so I'm not going to read the whole thing because I've got a lot that I want to share with you today. But if we look down through this 11th chapter, if you have it by now, verse 4 says that Jesus heard that he was sick, but he said, this sickness is not as unto death. We knew that he knew what he was going to do. It says in verse 5 that Jesus loved Mary and Martha, and he loved their brother, but it says that he abode where he was. Oh, thank you. Yeah. I didn't know some of you were here. Yes, it says that he abode where he was for 2 days. Now, if you advance on ahead, he says, let's go on into that hometown of Mary and Martha and Lazarus and do something about it. And the disciples said, you can't go there because they're trying to kill you. And Jesus said, look, I'm going anyways, and obviously I'm paraphrasing. And he says, Lazarus is sleeping. And they responded back, well, that's good, let him sleep. Everybody needs a good night's sleep, he'll wake up refreshed. And Jesus says, they don't get it, so I get a kick out of it. In verse number 14, it says, then Jesus said unto them plainly, look, he's dead. He's dead. Right? Now get that in your head. He's dead. All right? The scripture goes on in verse number 17. By the time he finally gets there, we're going to see that he was in the grave for 4 days. Now, people have wondered why did he wait so long, and obviously he wanted to wait till the guy was dead, so that he could raise him from the dead. He didn't want to just go and heal him. He wanted to raise him from the dead. And there's that word again, dead. He was dead. You can be dead physically. You can be dead spiritually. And I want to refer to that application here in just a minute. Why did he wait 4 days? There's a custom amongst the Jews that when a body laid after death, it could lay there for 3 days, and the spirit, the body's spirit, was still hovering around it. So in essence, the body was still alive. So Jesus waits 4 days so that the Jews know, look, this guy is really dead. If he would have healed him or raised him in those 3 days, the Jews could have easily said, well, he was alive anyways. Jesus didn't do anything. So he waits for 4 days, and then he goes, and you know the story. He looks at the grave, and this is interesting. I wanted to point it out to you. If you look at verse number 38, it says it was he was in a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Not in front of it, but upon it. We've been to the what they say is the actual tomb where Lazarus was, and it's a hole you got to crawl down into. So the scripture is accurate. You had to lay the stone on top. He said, pull the stone back. And it says that Jesus stood there, and he called out, and he said, Lazarus, come forth. And look at verse number 44. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, now underline this in your Bible, Jesus said to them, loose him and let him go. He was dead, but when Jesus spoke, life came back in under the grave clothes and brought back to life the physical body that was dead. And what I'm going to contend with you today is that Jesus still does the same thing today, only in a spiritual aspect, whereby you can be alive in your spirit, but still bound with grave clothes. Therefore, the life that he has given you is not able to get out. Now, I'm not going to try to convince you of this. I'm going to let the scripture show you, and you'll become a believer if you accept the word of God. You'll become a believer today, but I'm going to say that this is what God put on my heart, and I'm going to say that there are people here today and there are people watching that are alive on the inside, but they are bound. We might say it this way. They are under attack. They are under attack in their minds, in their bodies, in their spirits. Their marriages are under attack. Kevin prayed this morning for marriages in our pre-service prayer time. There are marriages that are being hammered by demonic spirits. There are lives that are bound in addiction. When we talk about addiction, I'm not just talking about cigarettes, alcohol, drugs, all that stuff. There are people that are addicted to bad attitudes, to wrong mindsets, to unforgiveness. There's all kinds of things going along that would equate out to addiction. There are some people that are so addicted or so bound by depression that they are actually addicted to it, and they don't know how to survive without it. That is not the abundant life that God said he would give to you. Now, what we're going to do this morning, we've talked a little bit about worship. I want to talk to you about warfare this morning. And as I said when I started, I intend that when this service comes to an end, that we're going to walk into the kingdom of darkness, and we're going to take back. If you're under attack, if your marriage is under attack, if your life is under attack, this is the place that you need to be, because I'm not going to take it from the devil anymore. We're going to go in, we're going to start pulling the grave clothes off, and you're going to walk out of here free today. That's God's plan for the church. Now, look at Acts chapter 13, if you would, please. Paul starts talking about something. Now, you're going to have to listen real close to catch this, so I got to run a bed check right now. How many of you were up too late last night? Were you up past midnight? Oh, my. Okay. Well, take some no-dose. And you'll be okay, but you got to get this. Now listen closely. Acts chapter 13, verse 40, follow along closely as I read. Paul is talking to the church at Antioch. And he says, listen, beware therefore, lest that come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets. Now make a note of this, because this is where we're going next. That scripture there is cross-referenced with Habakkuk chapter 1. So that's what Paul was talking about. He goes on to say in verse 41, behold, ye despisers, and wonder, and perish, for I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. What's Paul saying? He's repeating the words of Habakkuk in chapter 1 that we're going to go to, and he's saying there is something that is going to be loosed on the earth, loosed on the church, that if I really told you in detail about it, you wouldn't even believe it. But he's saying, beware of it, lest it come upon you. So let's turn quickly to Habakkuk chapter 1, so we can see what this is all about. Habakkuk chapter 1. And if you don't know where that is, just go to the book of Malachi and turn left and go back a few books and you'll find it. Habakkuk chapter 1. And here's what it says in verse number 5. Behold ye among the heathen, and regard and wonder marvelously. For I will work a work in your days which you will not believe, though it be told you. What does that sound like? Sounds like what we just read, Paul's warning to the people. Now, look at me for a second. This warning was to them, but the warning is to us as well. So I'm reading this as though it's a newspaper just printed this morning, and so Paul and Habakkuk are saying to us at Life Spring this morning, and those watching at home, he's saying, listen closely, because something is out there that's going to come after you, and if you are not aware of it, it's going to overtake you. And my suggestion to you this morning is that because some of you are unaware of what this is, it has already overtaken many of you. What does he say? Listen, he's going to start talking about a nation of people called the Chaldeans. Has anybody ever heard of them before? The Chaldeans. Let's see what he says. Verse 6, for lo, I raise up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, which shall march through the breadth of the land to possess the dwelling places that are not theirs. And underline that last phrase, to possess the dwelling places that are not theirs. What is he saying? First of all, understand this, that the word possess does not mean what we might think it to mean in terms of demonic oppression or possession, where this demon spirit actually has us, an individual, under control. We see that, we've seen that many times, unfortunately. This word possess means to control. So what he's saying, and I'll give you an advance warning, the Chaldeans are an Old Testament type of the kingdom of darkness and the demons that the enemy uses. So he's saying, Paul's saying it as well, the Chaldeans or the demons are out to possess or control houses that don't belong to them. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We are the houses that the Scripture is talking about. We are the ones that need to heed the warning that if we are not careful, the demonic armies of the enemy are pursuing us to overtake us and control our lives. And I believe that maybe there are people here this morning and people watching who are living a miserable, tormented life, who are barely making it through in their marriage because the enemy is controlling their thoughts, their moods, their emotions, their habits, what they do. But the good news is that Jesus, by His blood, has set you free, and today you can walk free. Now listen, I know what I'm talking about. If the people, and there was probably those that did it, back in the church in Antioch, they probably said to Paul, as he explained to them that he was talking about the Chaldeans, they probably said to him, look, you've lost your mind. The Chaldeans were wiped out in 539 BC, and in fact, Jeremiah 50 and Jeremiah 51 will confirm that fact. So they might have looked at Paul and said, look, you've lost your mind. They don't even exist anymore. And maybe some of you are sitting there looking at me saying, you've lost your mind. These demons that they chase after the drug addicts and the people in the streets. Listen, does this make sense to you? They already have them. What's the dwelling places that they're trying to get? The dwelling places are the temple of the Lord. They're pursuing them. And let me say this to you, that if you are pursuing God, if you are chasing after God, I will guarantee you that the demonic forces are chasing after you as well to control and to manipulate your life and to ruin it and to get you off the course of what it is that God has for you to do. It is not the will of God for your marriage to just barely squeak by and eventually break. Are you understanding this? That God has called us to a life whereby we dominate, not whereby we are dominated. I should have heard a few more amens than that. I said we are called to dominate, not just sit back and take whatever the devil throws at us. Let's turn to, in our Bibles, to Psalm 83. And as you're turning to Psalm 83, you will recall that Jesus on several occasions spoke to, in fact, in one that comes to my mind very clearly, spoke to a woman who was bound with a spirit of infirmity. And he said, his response to the critics about whether he should heal her or not, the response was, why should this woman who is bound by Satan not be set free? Now he says she's got a spirit of infirmity, but he's saying it's a satanic attack. You understand, as I said a moment ago about when we're talking about worship, the devil is not omnipresent, but he has an army of demons that cover the globe and move under his assignment. So what we're talking about here is that army of demons that are affecting your life. They're chasing you down to make you miserable. And here's what it says in Psalm 83, verse number 1. Keep not thou silence, O God. Hold not thy peace, and be not still, O God. For lo, thine enemies. Now underline the word enemies and understand this, that when you look that word enemies up, it will say the Assyrians, and that comes from a root word that is the Chaldeans. Now listen to me. The Chaldeans were a very manipulative bunch of people. They eventually overtook Syria and Babylon. We're going to talk a little bit more about that in a minute. They were never defeated until they were finally destroyed in 539 BC. So this is why they are typed as that demonic army that God has. So what the Old Testament and New Testament writers were doing was talking to them, making an analogy between the Chaldeans and the demonic force, but because it was something they all understood. And I'm trying to help you understand the Chaldeans right now so that you can understand the workings of demonic forces, not because I want to glorify them, but because I want you to be aware of them. Our battle is not against flesh and blood. Our battle is against the Chaldeans. Our battle is not against our husbands or our wives, our employers or our co-workers. Our battle is against the Chaldeans or the demonic force that has been turned loose against us. The divorce courts are full of people that do not understand this. They go locking up with each other, butting each other head to head. There are people that are bound with depression, discouragement, confusion, contention, and strife, and they've given up on life. Why? Because they do not understand that their battle is not against flesh and blood. It's against the spiritual wickedness, principalities, and powers in high places, and God wants to set you free from all of them today. He says in verse number 2, lo, thine enemies, the Chaldeans, the Assyrians, make a tumult, make confusion, make, listen to me, make lack, make poverty, make barrenness, make strife. Are any of these things sounding like something that might be an underlying current in your life? And they have hate. And they that hate thee have lifted up the head. They have taken crafty counsel, shrewd counsel, against thy people, against the people of God. Again, let me tell you, he's not chasing the inner city crowd. He's already got them. He's coming after the new meat. That's the Christians, the believers, the people that are seeking to know God better. You know, I appreciate the pre-service prayer time that we have. And it's interesting that almost every prayer, you can hear the hearts of people crying out they want God. And I believe it's sincere. I believe it's genuine. I appreciated the worship time this morning. God bless you, Sandy. We entered in. But don't you understand, and I'm not trying to put a damper on it all, but I'm trying to be realistic with you. The reason we don't get ahead in life is because we don't understand, we don't recognize that as earnestly as we and sincerely as we seek and pursue God, there's an enemy that is seeking and pursuing you. You want to take 10 steps forward, he wants you to take 12 back, and he will do everything that he can and display and deploy every arsenal that he has to keep you from advancing in your walk with God. And I hope that as I'm speaking to you this morning, there are some things maybe going through your mind. I'll give you one of my own. I recently, you know, I got up and wasn't all that excited about the day. I don't know what was going on, probably nothing. And I kind of drugged through the day. And I didn't kick our dog because I love the dog, but I wanted to. It was kind of that kind of a day, you know. And God spoke to me, said, there's an evil aboding in the home. So I said, well, I don't know what that is, but it doesn't sound good. And so I took authority over it. I said, evil aboding, get out. And it went. So I started looking it up, and it simply says it's an evil presence. And I know you're sitting, well, how did an evil presence get in your house? Are you doing drugs on the side or something? No, I'm trying to pursue God. Becky's trying to pursue God. And they come in. And they dominate. They try to. But don't you understand that as soon as the believer speaks out the word of God under the authority of the blood, every demon has to go? There's nothing special about me. If I did it, you can do it as well. You're having trouble in your marriage? Maybe it's time for you to lay hands on each other and speak to contending spirits and get rid of them so you can live in peace. They have taken crafty counsel against thy people and consulted against thy hidden ones. Look at verse number 12. Who said, let us take to ourselves. These are the Chaldeans. These are the demonic forces. Let us take to ourselves the houses of God in possession or under control. Now, can I say something to you? This may make some of you upset. A controlling personality is a demonic force. You run into them a lot in the church. It's got to be my way. You got to believe the way I believe. If you don't do it my way, I'm taking off. On and on and on it goes. And the devil has them duped into thinking, well, you know, you go to church all the time. You do everything you're supposed to do. This can't be something evil. It is something evil. People got to believe the way you believe. And you won't be happy until you make sure that's done. It's a controlling spirit. You overshadow and overpower everything that goes on in your life. That's a controlling spirit. and it needs to be gotten rid of because of what I'm going to read for you in just a moment. If you don't get rid of that, when it finally does take off because somebody has commanded, he'll come back with seven of his buddies that are even stronger and make the matter even worse. You got to get rid of that controlling spirit. And you can do it. Now, turn with me to Matthew chapter 12. Jesus starts talking about this. As you're turning to Matthew 12, I looked up the name Chaldean in the exhaustive dictionary of Bible names. I thought this was interesting. And in that Bible dictionary of names, exhaustive Bible dictionary of names, it says, and I quote, "The Chaldeans," in quotation marks, "as it were, demons." And then it goes on to say a root word from that, to lay waste, to destroy, to wander. Now, Matthew chapter 12, verse 41. Jesus speaking about the very thing that I've been speaking to you about this morning. "When the unclean spirit," that is, when the demon spirit, "is gone out," and that word "out" has two meanings, not just out, but off. So we're not just talking about people that have given themselves over and are being controlled totally by a possessive spirit. We're talking about Lazarus that was alive. He's born again, but he's bound up in his grave clothes, and those grave clothes need to go away. "When they've gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places." Interesting here. I like to do word studies. The word "walketh" means to wander. And remember what I just said the definition of a Chaldean or a demon was? A wanderer. "Through dry places, seeking rest, and findeth none. Then he saith, I will return into my house from whence I came out. And when he is come, he finds it empty, swept, and garnished. Then he goeth and taketh with himself seven other spirits more wicked than himself. And they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. Even so shall it be also unto this wicked generation." Now, I read that verse many, many times when I was younger, a young Christian, and I would ask myself maybe the question that some of you are asking: if Jesus came and did the sweeping and the garnishing, he cleaned out, how could it be that the demon just turned around and came right back? How could it be? The key word in that verse, in the first verse there, is the word "empty." And the word "empty," listen to me, means void of ecclesiastical or biblical intonation. What does that mean? Let me break it down for you. Jesus comes and delivers, but the house is never filled with the Word of God. And because the house is not filled with the Word of God, the demons come back. There's no barrier there to keep them out because there's power in the Word of God against demonic forces, but somebody got set free and they never made it clear to the enemy and to themselves that now is time for me to fill myself with the Word of God, and as a result, the demons turn right around and come back seven times stronger. We knew a man, and I won't mention his name, although he's not living anywhere near here. He and his wife and little girl started coming to our church. It didn't take long to realize that there was a real mess going on in the family. All kinds of infidelity and everything else. It was a total mess. And we prayed and we prayed and we prayed. They began attending first once in a while, then semi-regularly, then regularly. And the great day came when this guy came forward, gave his heart to the Lord. We prayed deliverance over him. He walked away. Lived happily for a couple months, and the next thing we know, he's taken off with another woman. He's gone, mortified the church. I went out to try to find him, and finally did, found him in Minneapolis. I said, "John, what's going on?" And after a long talk with him, what I found out was exactly what I just told you. I never got into the Word. I went off the emotion of the experience, and the emotion of the experience lasted a few months, but then the enemies came back. And this time it was a force that I could not say no to, and I fell to it. And I'll tell you one thing, right then and there, I decided I'm not praying deliverance over anybody anymore unless I get their commitment that they will submit themselves to discipleship, they will submit themselves to immersing themselves in the Word of God. Here we go, number three, right? We've got worship, we've got warfare, and now we've got the Word. Listen, you need to immerse yourself in the Word of God. You say, I don't get what I'm reading. There are all kinds of Bible studies online. Check with the pastor to make sure you're following one that will teach you the truth. You can avail yourself to Bible resources anywhere you want. It simply comes down to you choosing that is what you want. And no matter what your difficulty is today, no matter what you are being enslaved by this morning, you might think it's just a little thing, the enemy, we're going to get rid of him, but if you don't commit yourself to being in the Word, researching the Word, studying the Word, in fact, I'm going to make a challenge to you right now. And this is true for everyone. I'm going to issue it to every one of you, whether you're going to come up for prayer or not about these unclean spirits. I'm going to challenge you to, with the guidance and the help of the Holy Spirit this week, to learn something that you have never learned before and then go share it with somebody else. Now, why do I take you down that course? Because if you're going to share it with somebody else, it's going to be something that God really did teach you and He convicted you of it, and now you can pass it on. So I'm going to ask you right now, I'm a salesman, I asked for the sale. How many of you will take me up on the challenge that this week I'm going to learn something new as the Holy, I'm going to avail myself to the Word, I'm going to trust the Spirit of God to show me something I've never seen before, and then I'm going to go share it with somebody. Let me see your hand if you'll do that. Praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah. Now look, if you don't have anybody, go get somebody off the street and just start talking to them. They might think you're crazy, but you'll complete the assignment. That's all that counts. So I'm going to count on you now. And next Sunday when we show up in church, I want you to go to somebody and be accountable for your decision. Come to me, come to one of the leaders, come to the pastor. Let us know what you learned and who you told. You there? All right. Then he goeth and taketh with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. Even so shall it be also unto this wicked generation. Now, I told you I'm getting a little bit long here. I did a little funeral service yesterday, and one of the ladies attended said, well, he always gets long-winded. So my reputation spreads beyond this church. So I'm going to get a little long-winded with you here. I told you that the Chaldeans overtook Assyria and Babylon. Do you remember that? Would you be interested in knowing that Nebuchadnezzar was not a Babylonian? He was a Chaldean. He was a Chaldean. He was a demon. Would you be interested in knowing that the three people that we talk about so often, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, those were not their names. Those were Chaldean names. Their names were Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Hananiah means God is gracious. Mishael means this is what God is. And Azariah means God helped us. The names that they took on, forced by the Babylonian Empire, the Chaldean Empire, Shadrach meant the moon god. Meshach meant who is Aku, which was also a moon god. And Abednego actually meant Nebo is our God. So do you see what I'm saying to you here? They came in under Chaldean power, and what did the devil do to them? The first thing he did was change their identity and get them living under the conflict of that name. He has not changed his tactics one bit since then. He's trying to change who you are. He's trying to change who God has called you out to be, who has called you to be, called you what to be. And the enemy's trying to steal that away. So it's 10 after. I was going to go through all this, but save that for another time. So I'm just going to say it to you this way. If you're under attack, I want to pray with you. And I'm going to ask, depending on how many people we get up here, elders to come and pray with me. I'm going to ask Becky to come and pray with me. How many of you are under attack? If you're under attack, again, it's no black mark. It's just he's chasing you. And in your case, he's overcome you. Depression, discouragement, confusion, strife, marital difficulties, whatever it is. If you're under attack, I want you to come on up here so we can pray for you. I am under attack, and I want prayer. No reason to go on any longer. I'm going to wait because there's more. I'm going to wait because there's more. Christians, I mean, I'm not saying you guys aren't Christians. No doubt you are. But those of you that are not coming up because you don't feel that this is a need, I want you to start praying right now. Start praying that God will have his way. God will set people free. Anybody else? Could you guys all kind of, that came forward, just kind of condense up here so we can be not so spread out? That's good. Yeah. Come on. Anybody else? I don't want to leave anybody out. Okay. Could I have the elders and so forth come on up? Be behind, if you would, please, and just lay hands on. Becky, come on up. And the rest of you that are out there, seek the Lord. This is very serious stuff that's going on up here. We're going to trust God. Could you guys show some music on back there for us? What's the matter? Huh? Come on, start praying, everybody. Start praying. Hallelujah. Hey, Russell, can you turn this thing off?